Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you want to understand His truth and that you want to think and behave in line with His truth. God, I thank you that you have given us truth. You have brought us in to some great new things. You've, by coming, Jesus, ushered in the end of times, a whole new age, and you have brought us all into your family, into your church through faith in Christ. And so, God, we need to know how to live in these new times, in these new things. I pray that we would accept what you say is true, what you say is how we should behave, and that it would be that our response to that would be to your glory, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, please open your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 12. This whole chapter 12 is about spiritual gifts and how they are supposed to function in the church. This is our third week in chapter 12. And so far we've learned God has specific purpose for gifting Christians. And we need to make sure that we are thinking and behaving in line with what God says about how gifting works. Spiritual gifts are given to each and every Christian and should be used in serving for the common good of the church. There are a variety of gifts and a variety of ministries distributed to a variety of Christians. Every Christian and their function is important in the body of Christ. The church functions optimally when every single part does its part, serving. And all of us need to try to make sure Christians feel important, feel honored for their part. That's kind of brings us up to where we're picking up today. Could you imagine being part of a football team where every player wanted to be the quarterback? I've actually coached some little teams where that was the case. It's not good. But without somebody to hike the ball, the quarterback can't do his part. If there are no receivers, the quarterback can't do his part optimally. You need everyone doing their part for the team to function well. Maybe worse yet, what if every player on the team wanted to be the onside kick specialist? You need that guy sometimes, like maybe once every, 10, 15 games or something. For special circumstances. So everybody thinking that that is the greatest position and wanting to play that position is not going to be helpful to the team and the team's success. Well, spiritual gifting and roles serving in the church have parallels to this in the team of sorts of the church. Please look at chapter 12, verses 27 through 31. While I read. Now you all are Christ's body and members in part. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, directors, nationalities of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But you all may be jealous for the greater gifts, and yet I make known to you all a more extraordinary way. Paul teaches here that all the Christians in a local church together make up the body of Christ. Now somehow that's true, that all of us together in a local church make up the body of Christ, while at the same time, all the Christians around the world together make up the body of Christ. I think the important point is that together is how we make up the body of Christ. All the parts together make up the body of Christ. So there is no one person, there is no fraction of the Christians that can completely function as the body. Each member, each Christian is a part of the body of Christ, and every part is needed to make up the whole body. Let's remember from last week, maybe 2 weeks ago, that being the body of Christ means representing Christ here on earth. And we represent Christ here on earth by serving, with the Holy Spirit working through each of us. Just to expand on that a little bit more, again, when Christ was here on earth, the Holy Spirit was working through Him to do all these amazing things that we might call gifting. It was the Holy Spirit's power working through Jesus as a human to do ministry here on earth. Well, He's no longer here in a body on earth, but He's got a new body. It's supposed to be all of us who trust in Him. And it's supposed to work the same way, where the Holy Spirit works through us to do all the ministry. The difference is now, instead of the one human body of Christ, we've got all these human bodies of Christians that come together to make up this one representative body of Christ. And so we need every member, every Christian playing their part, serving by the power of the Holy Spirit to fully represent Christ. Verse 28 tells us that God has appointed the parts to have certain gifts and functions. Christians don't get to choose their gifting or their function. God has appointed that. It seems that some of the Corinthians wanted to be the greatest by having the greatest spiritual gifts. And Paul basically says, that's not up to you. God has appointed the parts to have certain gifts and functions. And so we should just do what's in line with what He's appointed. Then Paul lists some of the gifts and functions Christians might have. And I'll say again, this is just a sampling list. We have other passages in the New Testament, like Ephesians 4 and Romans chapter 12, where there are other gifts listed that don't, some of them match and some of them don't match this list. So this is just a sample list of some of the gifts and functions that Christians might have. This list in verse 28 has 8 items. It's a mix of gifts and functions. And gifts and functions can be related. Often a spiritual gift shows up in a person on a regular basis, and that person serves a consistent function with that gift. Like a person prophesies on a regular basis, and so that person is a prophet. That's their function, prophet. Or a person who is effective at teaching God's word on a regular basis is a teacher. Teacher is their function. Apostle was a function. Some would call it an office. But we don't necessarily know the associated gifting. It might have had a whole bunch of different giftings that are associated with it. The 3 functions that I just mentioned, apostles, prophets, teachers, are ranked in verse 28, 1, 2, and 3. And most conclude from that these are the first 3 in importance in the church. Now, many might go, what? First in importance? Ranking these seems to go against what Paul has been arguing up to this point. But I don't think ranking these is against anything that Paul has taught so far. Paul has not said that every gift is equal. What he has said, Paul has taught that every Christian is equal in Christ. But that doesn't mean that gifts or functions are equal. Paul has also taught that every Christian plays an important role and that every Christian playing their part is necessary. But that doesn't mean that all the gifts or functions are equal. Based on what Paul teaches in following chapters, the relative importance of gifts or functions seem to be based on how it builds up the church to maturity in Christ. The top three here are critical functions for building up the church on a regular basis. In Ephesians 2:20, there's a metaphor there of the church being like the new temple. You know, the Jews had their temple, and the church, the people, are the new temple. And Ephesians 2, verse 20, says that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of this new temple, the church. The apostles were men that were directly chosen by Jesus to be the starters of the church, the initial leaders. Prophets are those who speak forth the truth of God. And teachers, who are listed third, these are people who teach the truth of God. This is absolutely critical, because receiving truth from God, God's people receiving truth from God on a regular basis, is critical to His church being built up. We need to know what God says, what He wants us to do, what He wants us to be. Apostles, prophets, and teachers, along with evangelists and pastors, are listed in Ephesians 4 as those who equip other Christians for the work of the ministry. So that's an additional function that they have besides bringing the Word of God. They equip all the other Christians to do the ministry that they do. Again, all of this is so that the church can be built up into maturity in Christ. There have been hints in previous sections of this chapter, and there's more evidence in the chapters to come, that some of the Corinthians thought the greatest gift was tongues. So putting these three functions at the top may have been surprising and corrective to the people who thought that. And there's more here that may have been intended to correct their thinking. The next four items in verse 28 are gifts: miracles, healing, helps, and directors. The word translated as helps means something like to help someone in work or to share a task with someone. To me, there are a lot of ministries where the people who do them may have the gift of helps. I don't know exactly how it is that the Spirit works in this gift of helps. Maybe it's just to give them a heart that's willing to take on whatever task it is that would support what somebody else is doing. Lots of behind-the-scenes people help leaders to do their ministry. The helps person takes on a specific task that allows another person to focus on their function. The thing about this gift of helps being here is that it seems so boring. And yet it's standing right next to miracles and healing. Some might think that this gift of helps is less than spectacular, but it's right in the mix with some gifts that might be considered super spectacular. The gift of helps and the people who serve with it are really helpful to the overall building up of the body of Christ. So nobody may aspire to this gift of helps, but if you have it, playing your part is important. Like I said, my observation is a lot of people have this gift, and it plays out in a lot of different ministries. And so, man, the way I see this one, this is a really, really important gift in the regular functioning of the church. And it's just as supernatural because it's from the Spirit doing something in and through a person, a Christian. A similar point may be made with the gift or maybe function of directors. Many of your translations say administrations. This Greek word refers to, it's a word picture. It actually, this word was used of the guy who steered a ship. And so the idea here is the person who gives direction to the church. We might say a leader, but there's another word in the New Testament that usually is translated leaders. So I use the word director. They're helping to guide the church in a direction. The gift of directing and the people who serve with it are necessary for the building up of the body of Christ, even though, again, it may not seem that spectacular. The last item in verse 28 list is a gift of nationalities of tongues. I spoke about that translation, nationalities of tongues, and the significance of it 2 weeks ago. So if you're interested, you can go back and listen to that. Many, although not all, think this gift of tongues is listed last to make a pointed statement to those Corinthians who thought that tongues was the greatest gift. And so the implied point here is that it's not the greatest gift. It is still, however, in the gift list. Therefore, it is still a valid gift, which has a certain way that it should function properly. Chapter 14 is going to give us some of the ways that it should function. The people who are gifted with this still play an important part in the body of Christ. It's just not the most important gift, like some of the Corinthians seem to have thought. Every Christian is a part that together make up the body of Christ. You don't get to choose your gifting or function. God has appointed those. So even though you might think some gifting is better, just serve your part. Because if everyone got to choose and they all chose the few gifts or functions, that all the same few gifts or functions, because they all thought those were the greatest, where would the body of Christ be? I'll tell you where we'd be. We've been missing a lot of functions that are important to the building up of the body of Christ. No matter how small they seem, they're important and they would be missing from the building up of the body of Christ. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? This clearly asserts that not every Christian has the same gift or function. Some, still in our day though, even with passages like this, say that every Christian should speak in tongues. These verses clearly assert that is not true. The question is, what do verses 29 and 30 have to do with the larger argument that Paul is developing? See, some may have been desiring better gifts. And God may choose, back then He may choose today, to give some new gifts or new functions other than what they're doing right, a person is doing in the church right now. But not every Christian can have the same gifts. So everyone wanting the best gifts can't happen. Can't happen. Some have to take what are or seem like the lesser gifts and functions and serve their part for the body of Christ to work properly. It's not about who has the greatest gifts, whether that is perceived or real. It's about each serving their part for the good of the whole, for the building up of the body of Christ to full maturity in Christ. Verse 31 transitions from this section to the next chapter, saying, "But you all may be jealous for the greater gifts, and still I make known to you a more extraordinary way." There's a great debate about the verb in the first part of verse 31, both its meaning and its tense. I'm going to tell you some about this, some grammar stuff. Don't fall asleep. I have to do some of this because, believe me, I'm giving you like a hundredth of what I read on about this verse and this verb. This verb is translated earnestly desire in the major translations. The parsing of this verb allows that it could be three different tenses. That doesn't mean it is intended as all three of those. Paul intended it as one of them, We just don't know for sure which one. So you have to interpret which tense of the verb did Paul intend to use? Which is the right one based on the context and the other clues? And the meaning of this verb can be either positive or negative. And so you have to interpret, again, in context, which meaning did Paul intend? Did he intend the positive or the negative meaning of this verb? And so we have the tense and the meaning of the verb to decide. Like I said, it is translated earnestly desire in the major translations, four major translations, which is a positive interpretation of the verb, and it is an imperative parsing of the verb. If you did fall asleep, here's what that means. That translation, earnestly desire, is understanding Paul to have been saying, you should desire greater gifts. But that translation, even though all the major translations use it, is actually surprising to me because I read dozens and dozens of commentators on this verse, on this whole passage actually, and after reading dozens of commentators, most of them interpret this differently. So I don't know who was on the committees for these translations, but most of, you know, dozens and dozens of scholars that I read all interpret this differently. The expanded meaning of this verb is to admire someone in a way that makes you want to be like that person. That sounds good enough, right? But remember, context is important. So we're looking at a verse. We have to consider it in the passage. We have to consider it in the book. And we have to consider it in the New Testament. That's context, okay? And this verb that means to admire someone in a way that makes you want to be like that person, let's do that. Let's consider it in the New Testament, the book, the context. So, in the New Testament, it normally is translated as jealous. That can be positive, which you see in the translation desire. But it usually in the New Testament is translated in the negative, jealous. Now let's narrow that to the context of the book. In chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, it has the negative meaning, proclaiming love is not jealous. It's implied negative there. Love is good. Jealousy is not. Love is not jealous. So I think what we have here is the New Testament and the book leading us to interpret this in the negative meaning, jealous. And I think the subjunctive verb tense makes the most sense. You all may be jealous for the greater gifts. Meaning that, like, it's allowed, but not necessarily the best. Or it could be indicative. You all are jealous for the greater gifts. And then he's going to go on and say, but let me tell you what's better. In other words, they were or may have been jealous, admiring others' gifts, and wanting to be like other people who had those gifts. Paul has already contended in many ways that is not how the body is supposed to work. There are varieties of gifts and varieties of ministries. Every Christian just needs to serve their part that God has appointed for them. Paul has yet another point in response to them being jealous for greater gifts. He says, and yet I make known to you all a more extraordinary way. And that way we're going to see is love. I think Paul was saying, what is more extraordinary than having great gifting is loving people with whatever gifting you have. That's going to be the subject of the next chapter. Every Christian is a part that together makes up the body of Christ. You don't get to choose your gifting or function. God has appointed those. And not everyone can have the same gifting or function. So if everyone wants the best gifts, that can't happen. Therefore, with whatever gifting God gives you, whatever function God assigns to you, just serve your part for the good of the body of Christ, the church. So let me ask you, have you stepped forward to find how God wants you to serve in the church? And are you or will you humbly serve your part, whatever it is? What questions do you have about the passage or about topics that might have brought up for you that I might try to answer for you? How could somebody be jealous for somebody else's gifts? I think this is a lot of what I've been hearing in 1 Corinthians is it seems like they were bringing a lot of the world into the church. They were bringing a lot of the culture into the church and struggling with that, with those worldly things in the church. And Paul was having to say, hey, that's not the way the church works. Things are different in Christ. And so I think that would be the same for us, is that a lot of people are naturally jealous over whatever it is that they perceive that's better, that somebody else has. Somebody has a better house or a better car or a better job or, better education, or they're more friendly than I am, or they're more this than that, or they have, you know what I mean? That's a very natural way for people to react in their flesh. And so I think that can be brought into the church, and some people can be that way with gifting. Oh, I wish I was that, or I wish I was this, or the people who are that thinking, well, I'm the best because I've got it. And so Paul is just saying, he's trying to correct that and say, like, we need to think differently in Christ. And here's how this applies to gifting. I don't think we've got ego problems that are widespread here, but I think there may be a lot of people that are serving the what might be perceived as the lower roles, you know, being the helpers and stuff like that. And their attitude might be, well, this is just what I do. You know what I mean? Like kind of resigned. Like, this is all I can do, so I just do it. And they do it faithfully, but the attitude is not real good. And so this maybe could speak to a lot of you to say, no, your part is important. Like don't just look at it as, oh, my little part, whatever, I'll just do it. Go, no. If you are faithful at serving your part, that is honorable. There are a lot of people that are supposed to have those little parts. And if you do it faithfully, you're being true to God. You're being faithful to God and faithful to His church. And so you can go, in a sense, good job, self. Let's each pray to apply what we learned today. We take a few moments to ask and listen to the Holy Spirit. Would you ask Him if there's any way that your thinking needs to change or your behavior needs to change to come in line with these truths? And then would you tell Him, either in specific response to whatever you just thought of, or maybe just generally, if you haven't thought of anything specific, that you want to change. You want to change your thinking, and you want to behave in line with what is true, and just tell him that and ask Him to help you to change, to continue to change. Lord Jesus, we do not want to be people who just do things our way. We don't want to be people who do things in the church the way it is in the world, because You have made everything different. Your ways are way different than the world's, and Your ways for this church family are different than what we might naturally come up with. And so thank You for teaching those things to us, and I pray it could be so hard to change our minds and change our behaviors. And so I pray that You would help us to really accept Your truth, to wrap our minds around it and change our thinking and our behaviors so that we would be living in line with what You say Because that is the only thing that will truly bring you honor and glory. And we want that because you're our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in your name. All those who agreed said, Amen.